You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Okay. So we start today a new preaching series, and we're going to preach through the book of Colossians. So today I want to do an introduction, a bit of an overview, and we'll go through the first 14 verses. So it won't be long, just about 30 minutes on each of those three things. So we've got plenty of time. No, I'll be a little quicker than that. So Colossians, we're gonna go through the book of Colossians for the next few weeks. And I could just start writing and read it, but I want to look at, well, what is it we're reading? What is this thing called Colossians? So I want to start off with an introduction looking at the what, the who, the where, the why and the how of the book of Colossians. So what is it? Colossians is a letter, simply a letter. It's a personal letter that was written to the Colossians. It's sometimes called an epistle. That's a posh word for a letter. So if you want to impress people, use the word epistle. If you want to just talk normally like the rest of us, it's a letter. It's a personal letter. So who, the who of this letter? It was written, it is from Paul. Anybody know who it's from? Wrong. Paul and Timothy. Don't forget Timothy. Never forget Timothy. It was probably written by Paul, but it is addressed from Paul and Timothy. Please don't forget Timothy. That's me, by the way. That's a different one. So Paul, in the New Testament, after Jesus went back into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Paul was a great preacher. He traveled around southern Europe from Israel. He went through what is now Turkey and around southern Europe, preaching the gospel and starting churches. He was probably, as far as we know in the Bible, the most dynamic leader, an apostle in the early church. And he traveled across Europe, starting churches and strengthening and caring for them. And Timothy, don't forget Timothy, he was one of Paul's leaders that he trained up to work with him. And it starts off from Paul and Timothy. And it's to the Christians in a city called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians, because the people of Colossae were called Colossians. So in the Bible, Christians are sometimes called believers or disciples or saints or God's holy people. And in the city of Colossae, these were new Christians mainly, and they'd recently heard the gospel and come to Christ, and they were mainly non-Jews. So some of the very early Christians were Jews, but their gospel quickly spread to non-Jews as well. And it's believed by the content of the letter that most of the Christians in this city that he was writing to were not Jews. So where is this? So Colossae is in the province, in those days, in the Roman Empire, it was the province of Asia. Can you see that? So if you look towards the right-hand side, you can see Colossae. Can you see it? Colossae. To the right of Ephesus. So that's in modern-day Turkey. Paul, at this time, was in Rome. That's on the top left-hand corner. He was actually in prison. So Paul was in house arrest in Rome, and he was in chains. You see in the letter that he was in chains, and he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. It's in Turkey. And this was part of the Roman Empire. So the culture around that time was Roman, and there was influence of Greek culture, and there was influences certainly in the church and in synagogues of Jewish culture. So there was a mixture of cultures. But Paul is in prison at the time, writing this letter to the church in Colossae. When? Historians reckon that this was written between 60 and 63 AD. I have no more information about that. So why? So why did Paul write this letter? We don't know exactly why, but we can guess and presume from the context. Interesting that Paul had never been to Colossae. It wasn't a place he'd visited. He'd not preached there. He didn't start the church there. The people in Colossae, they heard the gospel from a guy called Epaphras. And he was a co-worker with Paul. We don't know how he got to know Paul. But he was visiting Paul in Rome, in prison. He went to visit him and told Paul about the church in Colossae. Brought news of the new Christians there, and Paul decides to write a letter to them. How did it get there? Just to complete all this, it seems from the letter that it was delivered by a guy called Tychicus, maybe, or Tychicus, as I like to call him. He delivered this letter and another letter, the letter of Philemon in the Bible. He delivered this to the Christians in Colossae, the Colossians. So that's the background, the overview. To sum up the book of Colossians, what is it about? You can sum it up, really, the essence of it, in two words: Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It really focuses, more than many books in the Bible, it focuses right in on Jesus, who he is, what he's done. It starts off, the letter starts off by saying, he's saying to the church, you're doing really well. You've done well. I've heard news about you and you're doing good. And then he goes and says, we're praying for you. And then he encourages them to hold on to the faith in Christ. The title slide that came up earlier said, Colossians, Jesus Christ, more than enough. And you see, he preaches Jesus enough for everything. He presents Jesus as the supremo over all creation, the world and the universe. He presents him as the victor over the devil and all powers. He presents him as savior. He presents him as enough for everything. And then it seems that he's writing to help them avoid some dodgy teaching. Anybody ever heard any dodgy teaching? Don't say I'm hearing it now. Not here, of course. Do you know that we need to keep focused on what the Bible says? The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible helps us. There's lots you can listen to on the internet. In the end, you need to say, does it confirm? Does it hold fast to what the Bible says? Not, however clever people are at explaining things, the Bible is the truth. And in those days, even in the early church, already some of the dodgy teaching had come in. And so the dodgy teaching that's around and been around for a few years, many years, it was trying to get into the church right from the beginning. It's nothing new. And some of the things that were trying to sway the Christians from really following Jesus Christ was, firstly, that there was a Roman and Greek mythological culture. So the Romans and the Greeks, they had lots of gods. You've heard of Zeus and Neptune and Jupiter. I don't know whether they're Greek or Roman, but they had many gods. And so when they heard about Jesus Christ and they wanted to follow him, the tendency for some was they heard the teaching, you just add Jesus Christ to the list of gods. So Paul taught in Colossians that no, he's the supremo. He's the one overall. He's the true God. And the people that followed these Roman and Greek gods, they lived in fear of them. They were capricious. They were unpredictable. They could be for you, against me. And they feared them. And Paul writes that no, Jesus is a victor over all powers. There is no need to be feared. And the other, one of the dodgy teaching that was going around is called Gnosticism. And this was saying that as well as Jesus Christ, there is this mystical knowledge that you've got to find. You've got to get into this knowledge that can't really be found, but you can get into it a bit more deeply. And when you get a bit more knowledge, you get more close to God. And Paul counters it in the letter saying, no, the Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. Once you've received Christ, you've received the mystery of Christ. Because they like teaching about mystery. He says, no, the mystery of Christ is this. He just told it straight. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said, Christ is enough. And then there was some dodgy teaching that came in. And this Gnosticism, this kind of stuff is is around today, just has a different name. New Age has kind of that stuff in. But he doesn't go into the detail of these dodgy religions. He focuses on Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. And the other thing that dodgy teaching was that as well as believing in Christ, you have to fulfill a load of rules to be accepted by Christ. And especially those that were influenced by the Jewish religion said, no, it's okay for non-Jews to become Christians, but they have to follow these laws. And Paul taught, no, these are just a shadow. Christ is the reality. He has fulfilled the law. So the answer to all these and every false teaching that you'd think of is always Jesus Christ. It's focusing on him. He didn't really go into the depths of why these are wrong. He did mention some things, but he said, no, focus on Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of the letter. And then he goes into some very practical ways of how they were to outwork their faith. That's the summary of the letter. It's all about Jesus. He explains who he is, explains that he's enough, explains he's the Savior, explains he's the victor over all powers, and we need to put our faith in him only. And he explains how that works out in daily life. So I want to imagine you to imagine you're in the church, you're part of the church in Colossae, right? You're new believers, and somebody comes, Tychicus, comes to the church, they gather the church together and say, we're going to read a letter. And this from Paul. And then they'll go, Paul, who's Paul? And so they explain who Paul is, that he's this great preacher that's preached many, many places in Southern Europe, and he's now in prison for his beliefs. So the church is gathered, and then they're ready to read the letter. How do you think you feel? Just imagine. Excited? Yeah? Curious? Anything else? What?
Uncertain,
yeah. Don't know what's going to be in there. Is he going to tell us off? Is he going to put us right? What's he going to say? So they were there ready to receive this. And then we're going to read the first 14 verses, the introduction to Colossians now. We're going to read it together. Well, I'm going to read it and you're going to listen. But let's take this. And I want us just to kind of study this little bit together to kind of model how we can read it. There's lots of ways of reading the Bible. What I don't want to do is just to say, here's the text. I'm the one that knows and I'll tell you what it means. Because we can all learn from this text. So I read the Bible, I like to ask questions. I don't always ask the same questions. But I've got a few questions that I think are useful. So what did this mean to the original readers? That's why I say, imagine yourself in their situation. What did it mean to them? So I think it's important. You can just open the book and read it. I think it's important to understand what it was, why it was written. It's a bit unusual that today we're going to read 14 verses. It was a letter. Has anybody got a letter once? And they thought, I'll just read a bit today and read the rest of the month. It's a bit odd, but it is so rich and so much content in it that we take some time to unpack it. But I'm sure that whoever was reading the letter would read the whole thing. So we understand that. That's why I suggested last week that you read the whole thing. It doesn't take long. And you read the letter, you understand the context, the whole of it. So understand this was a personal letter. As you read it, you'll see how he cared for them. And it's a personal letter from Paul and Timothy to these new believers. And so you think, well, what would it mean to them? Secondly, I often ask, what is God saying to me as I read this passage today? What is God saying to me? Now, if I were to just pick on somebody and say, What is God saying to you these days? Shall we do that? No. Because guess what? Your mind's going to go blank, isn't it? Even if you know you think God's spoken lots of things to you this week, your mind will probably go blank. And as you, if I say, what is God saying to you this? And I have to ask you after we've read it, your mind will not go blank. But I sometimes put like this, what stands out to me? What stands out? Maybe that's something that God is highlighting to you. So don't, let's not get too over-spiritual about this. Some people like to say a lot, God spoke to me, and God does speak. But sometimes I'm not sure if it's just my mind, something that stood out, something that's good, or God, but actually it's all the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, so it speaks. And so, you know, if you think, I'm not sure what God's saying, what do you like? What really, you know, struck you? What did God say? Or what did you like? A couple of questions that I've come across that are really helpful. What does this tell me about God or Jesus? What does this passage tell me about God? Some passages are more, you know, lots of God content, others not. What does this tell me about people, especially me? What does this tell me about how people are? And the last question is a question I really like. What am I going to do in response to this? You know, Jesus said to his disciples, just before he went to heaven, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. What we tend to do often in the church is teach people to know everything that Jesus said. But actually, that's the point. He wants us to do what he said. So when we read the Bible, it's not about knowledge, just about knowledge. It's about responding to what the Word says. So we're going to read it through and you know, listen to what God is saying. Maybe ask one of these questions. Maybe put yourself in the position of somebody listening to it for the first time. They probably didn't all have a copy of it. They probably just listened. But they probably didn't have it on the screen, but I'm going to put it on the screen. So let's read these first 14 verses. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God and our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learnt about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So I've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Amen. So if you're imagining that you are listening as one of those members of the church, curious, wondering, how do you feel now after the first few, what do you think it meant to them? How do you think they felt after the first introduction? Encouraged, yeah. Yeah, it's so encouraged, isn't it? Maybe relieved if you thought maybe he's going to tell us off. It's so encouraging Anything else that you think comes to mind? Reassured. Inspired. Confident.
Enlightened.
Enlightened. Anything else strike you as one of those people in Colossae? Do you know what struck me is, firstly, why is this guy we've never met written to us? He's really, and he's praying for us. They're praying for us. And I thought, oh, that's amazing. This guy's praying for us. He's never met us. He's heard about us, and he's praying for us. And the first thing is, when he prays, he thanks God for us. It is, as we say, so encouraging. So encouraging. But Paul says, you're doing well. You're doing well. Do anybody ever think, I'm not really doing enough as a Christian? Anybody ever think that? I think we need to be kinder on ourselves. You know, yeah, there's always more we can do. But Paul's saying, I've heard of your love. I've heard of your love. It's so good to be encouraged. We so often look at what we're not achieving yet. But God wants to encourage us. I've heard of your love. I think if Paul was getting news of this church, he'd say, I'm encouraged. Because when I look, I see so much love. So much faith, so much caring for one another. I'm sure he would be encouraged as he looked at your lives. So I just think it was amazing that this guy is praying. This guy in prison, if I was in prison, I'd be praying for? I'd be praying for my release. He's praying for these people he'd never met. I think that's amazing. So secondly, what is God saying to you? You maybe have read this loads of times. As we read it now, did you feel something? Well, did God speak to you? Did something stand out to you that you've never noticed before? Anybody? Shout out. So verse 9, Paul said he's not stopped praying for you. He's constantly praying. Yeah, great. Thank you. Anything else stand out? Yeah, we understand later in the verse, he's in prison, but he's not thinking of himself. Anything else that stood out? He said that we should live in a way to please the Lord. Yeah, that was his concern. He was praying for that. Anything else? Yes, James. Yeah, so James is talking about Epaphras, whose name just appears. He's the one that took the gospel to these people. We don't know how that happened, but he was a worker with Paul, and he was there visiting Paul in prison. He was giving his life for these people. It is suggested that when Paul was in Ephesus for many years, and it says, interesting thing, he says that because he preached much in a preaching venue in Epaphras, the word went out through all Asia. So the gospel went out from there, and Colossae is 100 miles from Ephesus. So the gospel probably went out. Maybe Epaphras was sent out and brought the gospel to these people who received it with joy, and their lives were changed. Okay, what does this what does this tell me about God or Jesus? What does it tell us about God? He cares for us. Yeah. Even when he doesn't know us. Well, Paul, yeah. God cares for us. Even when we don't know him, we're far from him. Anything else it tells us about God? He notices everything. He's a rescuer. What verse are we looking at there? He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you know what we often think, that we might think that Christianity is like other religions, that it's about what we have to do. But verse 13 says, he has rescued us and transferred us into his new kingdom. He did it all. He's a savior. What strikes me is that the fruit of the gospel in the lives of these people came from what God had done, not from what they were striving to do. So it says that their love and faith came from the hope that they had in heaven. I've got to try and be more faithful. I've got to try and love more. No, God had given them a hope, and it produced this faith. And it says the gospel is producing fruit. So it was God's word that was producing fruit, not their efforts. Yeah, they had to work with it, but the word of God was working in their lives. Anything else that tells us about... What question were we on? What does this tell us about people, about me? Huh? Yeah. What verse are we looking at there? So, yeah, so Paul's praying that they receive the knowledge of his will, and that knowledge produces the fruit. So it's not about do this, do this. No, God wants to give something, knowledge in their mind and hearts, that produces the fruit. Otherwise, it's self-effort. It's from what God did in us. And that's what the book is about. It's not about here's some rules to do. He said, this is what God has done for you and in you, and this is the fruit that it will produce. Amen? Sorry? Relationship, yeah. He prays that they will know God better. Know God better. It's not about, it's ultimately about knowing him, not knowing facts. It's about knowing him, which produces fruit. It is relationship. And that's what you see the heart of him throughout the book, that he wants them to know Christ. Last one then is, what am I going to do? Having read this, is there something I need to do to respond? Does anything strike you? You think, yeah, I need to respond in this way. Anybody? Yeah. And what's the expectation? Thank you, Costa. That's really, if you didn't hear that, what Costa's saying, that there's an expectation in the word that we respond. I think you said responsibility. There's a responsibility on us. So yeah, it is the word that produces the fruit. It's not all our own efforts, but we have a responsibility to take hold of it and make it work in our lives. So there's an expectation. Yeah, it's not... It is God's grace, but it's not like, hey, it'll happen if it happens. No, we have a responsibility to work it out. Yeah, anybody else? Think? Yeah, I need to. Yeah, James. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the big thing that Paul heard about the churches, that they loved one another. In fact, he said, love all God's people, which I guess means it had gone beyond even the city. And that's, so in terms of how we're to respond, is, yeah, the ultimate response is always to love. Anybody else? Thank you, Joe. I think that's what really spoke to me, is I need to pray more for people. Do you know, sometimes do you ever think you can fix people's problems? Anybody a fixer? No, I'm not a fixer. But actually, there's so many things in people's lives we can't fix, but we can pray. God can fix things. But do we often pray to fix people's problems? You know, they're ill, got this problem, financial problem, whatever, and so we pray because there's an issue. But Paul didn't know their problems. He didn't know them personally, but some good things to pray for here. He said, we ask God you to give complete understanding of will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a good thing to pray for. I know it is because Paul prayed it. And he also prayed that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power, so we'll have endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Always thanking God the Father. There's some good things to pray for people. If you don't know what to pray for the church, take that list and pray for it. That's a really good thing to pray for. You know, I think sometimes that we're better than praying that God resolves issues, because maybe we're having some issues because we haven't understood God's will. We haven't got endurance or patience. What I'm doing today is a bit different from normal preaching. I'm not wanting to explain what God is speaking to you through this, because God can speak through the Word. It is His Word. It is His Word. Now, what I want to encourage you in this weeks that we're studying Colossians is for you to read it for yourself. Not just come on a Sunday, but to sit down I love to sit down and understand the text, just to read the text where it is, but then to say, God, what do you want to say through this to me? And so that is the ultimate question. What do you want to say to me through this text? And I have certain questions that I ask myself, those five I put up. What did this mean to the people listening? What is this saying to me now? And to open up that, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about people? And the real killer, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? But I want to encourage you to read the text, and ask God to speak to you. And his goal, Paul's goal in writing this, my goal in reading this, he's several goals. He wants these people to live a life worthy of Christ. He wants the gospel to be honoured, and he wants it to be honoured mainly not by great preaching and great meetings, but by lives that are worthy of the gospel. And he says that's going to be achieved by loving Jesus more. Falling in love with Jesus more and more will produce the fruit of lives. And how are we going to love Jesus more? By knowing. He doesn't tell them to love Jesus more. He just tells them what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, what he's done for them, their salvation, the way that he sustains them. He tells them all about Jesus. And you can't hear about Jesus without falling in love with him. And you can't fall in love with Jesus without being changed in the way you live. And that's what this book is about. And so I really want to encourage you to read this and say, the big question for me is, what does this tell me about Jesus? What does this tell me about Jesus? And next week, The next verses that we're preaching next week is all about Jesus. Focus right on who Jesus is. So I really would encourage you this next week, read verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1. And let's focus in on Jesus. But what I'm doing today in opening this, I want to give you the background and I want to encourage you. I'm not really preaching. I'm just wanting to kind of model a bit of how I study. And there's lots of ways of studying the Bible. It's not just sharing you how I kind of try to pick up the Bible and get something out of it. But I feel that in the worship, God spoke to me a few things that really about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he said, there's a verse in Revelation that says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. And I felt God wanted to speak to some individuals. Firstly, I believe there's maybe one or maybe more people, you feel you've lost your way, and God is saying, it's time to get back on track with what God wants for you. And if I'm ever lost and I'm feeling I don't know the way, when I pray, God, I hardly ever pray it now because the answer is always the same. I feel God says to me, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So sometimes we want to find the path, the direction. Actually, what we need is to get back on track with Jesus. He's the way. That's the first thing. If you've lost your way, God is saying, if you know that's you, God is saying, it's time to get back on track. And the way is to get back on track with Jesus. It's not to find out the purpose, the plan first. Jesus is the way. And then the rest will fall into place. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus, always, from the time he came on earth, called people to follow him. And today, Jesus is calling people to follow him. And it may be that you've never made a decision to follow him. And I just came the phrase to me, if not now, then when? Why not today? But there might be some people you think, no, I need to follow him again. I've lost my way. And that's it. He's calling you to back to him. Maybe to follow him for the first time, maybe back to him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, if anyone is burdened and heavy laden, let him come to me. Jesus always took up burdens. He did that when he said that when he was on the earth, and he says it today. Take my yoke on me, learn from me. I'm humble and gentle. My yoke is easy. His burden for you is light. He doesn't want you to carry burdens. I don't know what that means for you, whether that's circumstances or just that you feel a burden of sin or burden of the past or whatever. Jesus takes burdens. You know, sometimes our past, what we've done, what's happened to us, burdens us. Jesus takes burdens away, and he does that today. And thirdly, when Jesus was on the earth, he went around healing, taking burdens, releasing people from oppression. He healed people, and I believe that God wants to heal today. Something of God's been challenging me recently to pray for healing. So we're gonna now just we're gonna have a time of prayer. We've got musicians here. Can we play some music or? Are you able to play, or shall we just put some music on? Have you got some music to put on? That's all right now. That's the plan. I just want you to, just come to Jesus. You see in the Colossians that whatever the question is, that the answer is Jesus. And I want you to respond how you feel you need to respond. Maybe you're not sure. It's okay. Just come to Jesus. Thank him. Worship him. But if you feel you need to responding a call to, follow him for the first time, or come back to him if you feel you've lost your way and God's calling you back, then just speak to him and say, God, I'm coming back. And if you want to receive prayer because you've got a burden or you want healing, Jesus never said to anybody, go away, come back tomorrow, I'll heal you tomorrow. He always healed them. And God is here today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to meet you today. And so if we put the music on, if you pray, and there's going to be people at the front, we'll pray for you if you'd like somebody to pray with you. There'll be people to pray with you. So you can come and receive prayer. We'll pray for you at the side. We're going to turn the camera off so that you won't be online being prayed for. So sorry for those online. We're saying goodbye, but we want to pray for you online. You respond online to what God is saying to you. But if you want to receive prayer, if you want to, you can pray that you will take them into all you've got for them. For those you're calling today to come back to you, give them the courage and endurance and the faith to come back to you. And for those that are burdened, pray that they would know that you're the one that lifts the burdens and they can receive freedom in Jesus' name.